Have you ever been unprepared? Maybe, for sure. We all have, right? Maybe it was a test, maybe it was a job interview, house project, whatever it was. You go to do it, and you quickly find out you don't have the skills, the knowledge, tools, whatever it may be, and it's very frustrating. Well, it's even worse when there's a due date, an impending due date, that just seems to come so fast, and you either don't complete the project or task, or you do complete it, and you did it terribly. Well, today, we have something we are to be preparing for, and that is the return of Christ. So that's our question. How can we be prepared for when Jesus comes back? Now, we are continuing our mini-series, Christ Our King. We saw a few weeks ago, Palm Sunday, where Jesus comes into Jerusalem, announcing his kingdom. He's riding on a donkey as a humble king. We saw last week, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, celebrating all that Christ has done, specifically how he reveals himself to us personally. And today we're looking forward to the return of the King and asking ourselves, how do we live while we wait? If you haven't already, you can open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. The language that Paul is going to use referring to the second coming is the language of the day of the Lord. Now, this language is pretty intense. It's intense language, often referring to judgment, but also the rescue of God's people. But it gets carried forward into the New Testament to refer to when Christ is coming back, he will rescue his people and destroy his enemies and make all things right. This is the event that all of history is heading towards. This is the event that all of our lives are heading towards. And what these Thessalonian Christians, what they want to know is, when's it going to happen? When is this going to happen? Because they want to be ready. They want to be appropriately ready because they know that the day of the Lord is a day of terror. It's good news for some and bad news for others, and they might be fearing that they might not be ready. So maybe that's you. Maybe you know that the day of the Lord is kind of a scary thing that causes you fear. Maybe there's others of you that are, you do look forward to the day. But then there's probably others of us who we honestly just don't think about it that much. Wherever we may be, we must be ready. And so how do we prepare? Well, let's read the text and see what Paul says. 1 Thessalonians 1, 5, 5, 1 through 11. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, and sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to attain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Our text has three divisions. First, we're going to see the timing of the day, something we need to know about the timing of the day. And then we see two sections about preparation. One is an urgent set of preparation. The other is a hopeful, gospel-centered preparation. So timing, urgent preparation, hopeful preparation. So, verse 1, the timing. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. So notice, Paul says, you guys don't need anything written to you, but let me write to you, right? This is pastoral. He goes on to say in verse 2 that they're fully aware of what they need to know of the day of the Lord. And this is probably just because he planted this church. He was there for 3 weeks, and in Discipleship Foundations in the 3 weeks with Paul, he evidently covered the second coming, and they know what they need to know. But they're still asking the question. So let us receive the reminder, just like the Thessalonians did. We probably know this. We've heard these things before, but reminders, they help us. So what does he want them to know? Point number one, know that the day of the Lord is imminent. Know the day of the Lord is imminent. Now, imminent is a word that is often used to describe just the second coming. There's kind of a couple of sides to it that we're going to see in our text. So look at verse 2. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So the first image of imminence is sudden unexpectedness. You could say, know that the day of the Lord is coming with sudden unexpectedness. Because do you know when you're going to be robbed? No, you don't. Pretty obvious. You don't plan to wake up one day and expect to not have your possessions in your home. And that's the point. It's coming when no one expects. But not only that, verse 3, it'll come while people are saying there's peace and security. It'll come when times are good. You know, people often start talking about the last things when things in the world are bad. It's like, oh, we're living in the last days. And, you know, there's probably truth to that. But Paul seems to say it will kind of come when people think things are well, when people aren't expecting it, when it doesn't seem like things are bad. And unfortunately, this is a false peace and a false security because look what it says. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So he continues with this picture of sudden unexpectedness, but he adds to it with this picture of inescapableness, or it'll come inescapably, because the picture here is once a woman goes into labor, there is no stopping the baby. It is coming. It is inescapable. And that's the picture with the day of the Lord. It is coming. It's coming with sudden unexpectedness. And this disaster is right behind the door. Now, to those of you who are in the room, and you would say yourself that you are not trusting in the Lord, be warned. You must realize this day is coming. It is near. It will come suddenly. It will come, and you will not escape because God is holy. This is what our evil deeds deserve. And here's the thing. Look, you might be able to escape the prodding of your conscience. You might be able to escape a friend calling you and inviting you to come to Christ. You cannot escape the justice of God. This is a fearful reality, but it's a true reality. It's coming. So be warned. Now, this is the warning to those who are not trusting Christ, but what about to those who are? What does this mean for the Thessalonian believers? Simply put, knowing the urgency of the situation, knowing the timing of the situation affects how you're going to live. Again, this is probably why they're asking, when is it going to happen? Knowing how long I have to write a paper will determine how I approach day to day. So, what are we to do? How are we to prepare? So this is the urgent preparation he calls us to. Point number two, children of the light, stay awake and alert for the day of the Lord. Children of the light, stay awake and alert for the day of the Lord. So we're going to take that in chunks here. So first, let's focus on the term children of the light. Verse 4. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. Notice Paul is shifting from they will not escape to you. You are not in darkness. So he's contrasting the unbelievers with the believers here. But then he includes himself in verse 5. He says, we are not of the night or of the darkness. So very repetitive here, but he's just emphatically underscoring, underlining, you are of light. You are of the day. Remember who you are, because it means something different for believers than it means for unbelievers. Remember what kingdom you belong to. And this is kind of key here, understanding this idea of kingdom, because everyone in the world is either in the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. And believers, we have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. The reality is, we are not of the world, but we are still in it. We're still surrounded by all the darkness in the world. We're surrounded by temptation. And this is why he is reminding them of this. Because if we are children of light, we are in this new kingdom, then we shouldn't be surprised. Because if someone tries to come and rob you while you're outside doing yard work in the middle of the day, you're going to see them coming, right? And that's the point, is we as believers, we don't know exactly when it's coming, but we know it's coming. So what do we do? Well, children of light, stay awake and alert. Verse 6. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. So it's kind of continuing this idea of which kingdom you belong to. If you're a child of the light, you should do the deeds of the light. You should reflect the God of light. You should be living that out. Whereas if you are in the kingdom of darkness, you are going to be doing the deeds of darkness. And he's kind of doing the spiritual thing where it's like you're asleep. You're unconscious. You're unaware of your situation if you are in darkness. Or it's like if you're drunk, you're not viewing the world correctly. And so again, the picture of a thief coming, if you are asleep, you're not going to be ready to be broken, your house be broken into. Or if you're drunk, you're still not going to be ready. But if you're awake, you will be ready for that moment to come. And so he's calling the believers to live out who they are. You are children of the light. You are called to live in purity and in holiness. But again, still in the kingdom, in the realm of darkness. That there are things that are going to tempt us and we're going to be affected by. We still have a past where we were in the kingdom of darkness, and so we're still battling our old self. I think MacArthur puts it pretty well here. Listen to what he says. Night people cannot do the deeds of the day people. But tragically, the reverse prescription can exist so that day people can do the deeds of the night. We can reach back to old patterns of behavior, the dirty paths we used to walk on. We are day people living in the light, but we can do the deeds of darkness. But when we do such deeds, listen to this, we do them in broad light and with full understanding of God's righteous anger against sin. So here's the point. We are children of the light. We've seen God. We've seen ourselves. We need to live like that. We need to fight the deeds of darkness that are in our lives. So what's that look like? Let me give you some questions, and then I'll give you an application. So what in your life makes you spiritually awake? What gives you like a greater gospel sober mind? What makes you more alert? Perhaps what will help you answer that question is thinking about the opposite. Like, what makes you spiritually drowsy? You're not focused on the Lord. What lulls you to sleep? What ways does the kingdom of darkness affect you? What temptations do you feel like? What patterns of your past nightlife still call to you? So here's an application. How can we be awake? How can we be alert?
Pray.
We are to pray. Think of the Garden of Gethsemane. I think this really kind of illustrates what is going on here. What does Jesus say to Peter? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch. Stay awake. That is, like, stay awake, be alert, and pray that you may not enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. The flesh is weak. The disciples kind of give us a really good example. Their physical state is reflecting their spiritual state. They are spiritually not alert, spiritually not focused, spiritually not thinking about the things they should be, and so they physically fall asleep. And what would prevent them from that was being prayerful. So let's pray urgently. Like, we are affected by outside temptations, and we are affected by the temptations from within. So let's go to the Lord and beg Him for help, because the Spirit is willing to help us. But our flesh is so weak. This is the battle we are in. Speaking of battle, verse 8 calls us to be armed. Look at it. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, I think we're familiar with Ephesians 6, where it calls us to put on this armor. But in this verse, it says they have put it on. So, what's going on here? And we can look back at 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3, where he gives thanks to the Lord. He remembers how they've got a work of faith in their life, a labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says they are actively having that armor on, but we know elsewhere we're called to put the armor on. So how do we connect these two? Well, an illustration I think would be helpful. Imagine you lived in an ancient city, and you were surrounded by these walls, and you were largely dependent on your military to defend you from outside enemies. And one day, you got to go and visit, you know, your soldiers, the guards, go up to the watchtower, and you walk up there, and then you see the drunk asleep. One guy's drunk, and one guy's asleep. They got their armor on. These guards are not sober, they're not alert, not very effective. And then you look out, and there's an army coming. Is their armor going to do them any good? It's not. I think that's kind of the picture here. Is Paul is saying, hey, you Thessalonians, you are already armed with the armor of faith, love, and hope. And you are armed when you first believe the gospel. But you need to continue in this battle day by day. You must put this armor on daily. You must be ready, because we are in a battle against the kingdom of darkness. Like, we wage a war that is not against flesh and blood, but against Satan himself. So, what does this mean practically? Well, this is where Paul closes. He transitions to a theme of hope and confidence, where he kind of applies what this faith, love, and hope looks like in our lives. He reminds them of this gospel content that will protect them as they wait for the day of the Lord. Say it differently. It's like verses 9 and 10, he's taking them into the armory and saying, look, this is your armor. It's hope-filled armor. Let's put it on. So, verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Point number 3, children of the light, stay armed with faith, hope, and love for the day of the Lord. Children of the light, stay armed with faith, hope, and love for the day of the Lord. So we've seen this urgent tone. Stay sober, stay awake, stay alert. But now he's speaking of this gospel hope we have. And, you know, you can distinguish faith, hope, and love a little bit. There's a lot of overlap, so there's a sense in if you are hoping in something, you have faith in it. But we'll just take each of those and apply them as they come. So what do these verses teach us? When I was in middle school and high school, I was in the drumline, and we had these tryouts, and we had this booklet that we had to memorize all the exercises and be ready to play them, and based on how we performed in our tryouts would determine what position we were in for the drumline. So depending on how well you did would determine where you would go. Well, that's what I thought. I later found out that by the time we tried out, it was basically already predetermined where we would be. It was a real tryout, but it was already predetermined. And I wish that someone would have come to me and said, "Zach, you are destined not to be cut from the band, but you are destined to obtain the position of cymbals, eighth grade year, bass drum, ninth grade year, and snare on 10th grade year." You imagine kind of confidence I would have as I prepared and how I would not have anxiety. But I was not given that. But we as Christians, that's what we're given. We are told how this all ends up. We are told how this is going to wrap up in the end, that we are destined not for wrath, but for salvation. What a wonderful thing. Now, this is a little surprising when we consider what the day of the Lord is. The overwhelming tone in the Old Testament is one of judgment, is one of darkness. And the Thessalonians may have been just a little worried because they know that this day of the Lord, like, listen to Amos 5:18, where Amos is addressing Israel. They are eager for this day to come. And Amos says, "What do you desire the day of the Lord? Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light." So here's the thing. Israel didn't realize that they were actually the enemies that God was going to judge. And the Thessalonians, they might be afraid. And maybe that's you. Maybe you feel great anxiety when you think about the day of the Lord. But here's the thing. If you are in Christ, you are destined not for wrath, but to obtain salvation. How do we know this? Well, look at the way verse 9 ends. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. It's not on the basis of how well we prepare. Okay, it's not on the basis of our alertness, our awakeness. No, it's on the basis of what Christ has already done. So look, if you are in this room, you fear the day of the Lord. Every time you do, look back to the cross in faith. Look back to what he's done. Like, he has paid it all. He's paid for all of your deeds of darkness. He lived the life that you should have lived and died the death that you should have died so that you would be redeemed. So this is one way we can put on this armor. We take up the armor of faith by looking back. We take up this armor of faith by looking back to the cross to see what Jesus has already done for us. Now, some might say that that kind of assurance, that kind of promise, doesn't that take away all the urgency? Go back to my drumline years. You know, you told me I was going to definitely get this position, and I stopped practicing, that would reveal a lot of problems, right? It revealed that all I was concerned about was escaping getting cut from the band, and I didn't actually love drumming. It reveals that I'm really not fit for this position. Whereas if I actually enjoyed drumline, then I would continue practicing to earn the spot because I love it. So if this hope and assurance and confidence deflates your zeal, takes away your urgency, it might reveal that you're not walking in the light. It might reveal that you are not of the kingdom of the light. So if that's you, let me just warn you, you need to examine your heart if this is how you feel. If such assurances deflate your zeal to prepare, because those who are destined for salvation prepare. We get ready. Why? Because we love Jesus. We want to see him. We want to be with him. Because this is what it's really all about. And this is where he goes in verse 10. He says, so he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. So this is our salvation. The day of the Lord will be our salvation. It's the day when we will be with King Jesus forever. And he's using these words a little bit differently than he's done so far. So when he says whether we are awake, he's talking about being alive when Jesus comes back. So it's like whether you are alive when he comes back, or it's like you're asleep or dead in the grave, because the picture is you're going to wake up, you're going to resurrect. So whether you're awake or dead, either way, when he comes for the Christian, the day of the Lord is our salvation, and it means we will get to spend eternity with our King. So this is our helmet. Like, and I think the distinguishing mark of the faith is looking back, but the hope is looking forward. And it's not a wishy-washy, I hope this happens. No, we know this is happening. This is what we are destined for. So let's take up this helmet of salvation, of hope. And just think about this practically. We get busy, we get overwhelmed, we get frustrated, we get angry with people. Do you know what's going to help us with that? Looking forward to what we are destined for. You know what will help you sober your thinking when you get caught up in the day-to-day and things that really don't matter that much? You know what will sober your mind? Reminding yourself, I am destined for salvation, eternity, King Jesus. It really puts things into perspective. When you feel mistreated or misunderstood, you can remind yourself, he's coming to make all things right. When you feel weary in your fight against sin, you remind yourself that he's coming to destroy these deeds of darkness. So let us take up this hope of salvation. Let me give you a main idea to kind of tie these thoughts together, and then we will draw to a close here. So your main idea is, because the day of the Lord is our salvation, we must be ready. Because the day of the Lord is our salvation, we must be ready. Now this main idea kind of merges the two tones here. But the day of the Lord is our salvation. It's a hopeful thing. It's a rejoicing, something we should rejoice in. But it's still urgent. We must prepare. We must stay awake. We must stay alert. But we do so with confidence, armed with the armor of faith. Now, to those of you who are in the room, and again, you feel like you are not placing your faith in Christ, let me just warn you again. The day of the Lord is not your salvation. But you can get ready. Here's the thing. He is coming again. He's coming soon. But this time he's not coming in grace, riding on a donkey. He's coming on a war horse with a sword in his mouth. He will destroy his enemies. He will judge the earth. But you can be ready. So first, let me ask you a question. Do you believe this is true? Because we must believe that this is what we deserve. So do you? Do you believe that your deeds of darkness warrant destruction, judgment from God? Do you see that your deeds are an affront to a holy God? Because this is what we must realize to see the beauty of the gospel. Is God in his love sent Jesus the first time in grace so that he would take the wrath that would take an eternity to pour out on us. He took it in a couple of hours. He received all of God's wrath so that we might receive grace. So friends, salvation is on offer. Come to him. He will make you new. He will make you a child of the light. He will transfer you into his kingdom. But what you must do is come to him in faith and turn from your deeds of darkness. And you will receive this offer and be ready. So come. So we've seen the faith, the armor of faith by looking back. We've seen the hope we look forward to, but we haven't seen the love. which is where he takes us to in verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. This is almost the same line as verse 18 that we saw in our call to worship. And it's just a call to love each other with this good news of the second coming. And unfortunately, for whatever reason, when we get into conversations about the last things, they're not always the most encouraging, if we're honest. We get very contentious, debating positions. And there's a place to try to figure out what Scripture says. But let those conversations primarily be of, well, they shouldn't primarily, they should only be of love and of encouragement and being built up. So let us find ways to use this news of the second coming and love each other with it. Let's press into what all Christians believe. There's a lot of debate. There's so much agreement. So let's just think about this. All Christians believe this. Jesus came. He's coming. He's coming soon. It's our salvation. The kingdom will come, and the kingdom of darkness will end forever. Satan will be defeated. Our dark deeds will be no more. They will be destroyed. The curse will be reversed. Injustice will be no more. We will be with our Savior forever. That is so encouraging. Let that be the armor we put on, the armor of love, and build each other up with these things. Let's stay alert, ready through prayer, and do all these things.